real spiritual delight to be with you again. Thank you so much for inviting us, Pastor John, and Lynette and I here. And she makes sure that I never preach for long. So those of you in the front row, if you see Esther nodding your head, then you know it's time for me to stop. So it's good to be with you. Thank you so much. I trust that you do all have an outline. Is that right? If you haven't an outline, would you raise your hand? And we'll see, yes, a whole row in the front here. Thank you so much. On one occasion, somebody said to me that the Bible is full of contradictions. I was too polite to ask him if he'd ever read the Bible, or what were the contradictions that he had. However, I think if we're honest, we've got to say that there are certain verses in the Bible that leave us confused, perplexed, and baffled, and sometimes even bewildered. We have, for example, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And yet we read in other parts of the Bible that we are told to love our wives. We are told to nurture our children. We are told to honor our fathers and mothers. It seems a contradiction. You go to John chapter 2 there, and we have an occasion of the Lord Jesus going into the temple. And as he goes into the temple, he sees people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and sitting at the tables of exchange. So what did he do? He made a whip, and he drove them all from the temple area, both the sheep and the cattle. He scattered, says John, the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And of course, for many, Jesus' action seemed quite disturbing. He's using physical force. He's displaying emotional anger. He's showing spiritual intolerance. And when we were young, we were told, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But if there is one verse that has caused enormous confusion in the minds of many people, and many of us have recited it again and again over the years, is the one that we have there in our outline, found on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been talking about prayer, and he puts forward a prayer, a suggestion, a model for us. Luke tells us that we ought to recite it. But notice what the Lord Jesus says. When you pray, we ought to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that's contradictory, because when you go to James says, there, when I'm tempted, no one should say that he's tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And it appears to be a contradiction. Now when we look at these words, and we're going to divide it just into two sections, and lead us not into temptation, we've got to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by these words? What is he telling us? Well, there are those who tell us that it doesn't mean what it says. In December of last year, that was 2017, the Pope said these words ought not to be in the Bible. So he told these people that you must take the verse out of the Bible, because only the devil tempts you. But later, earlier this year, he said in April 2018, he says, don't take the verse out of the Bible, remove the Bible. That's what he told these people. That's what the Catholic Church had been told. And he says, this book is too antiquated. It's keeping people out of the church. So some people say it's wrong, it ought not to be in the Bible. But the majority of people, when they say, come to these verses, lead us not into temptation, tell us that the word temptation is the wrong word, it should be trouble. Lead us not into trouble. Lead us not into testing, into difficulties, into trials. So when we're praying and we're asking God, lead us not into trouble. It sounds good, it sounds plausible, but that's not what the Bible says. It says they lead us not into temptation. And we've got to say, and if you had your Bible then you might just think about it, you turn back a couple of chapters and you go to chapter 4, and there we have the story of the Lord Jesus being led by the Spirit of God into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And so we find there that the Spirit of God deliberately sent the devil into temptation, into the battlefield, into the wilderness, into conflict with the evil one. Now we must be very careful. Can I just go down a little side road here? We must be very careful not to suggest that God enticed Jesus to sin or coaxed him to sin or lured him into sin. But what the Spirit of God was doing was exposing Jesus to the assaults, to the fiery darts, to the onslaught of the evil one. And the important lesson is this. Can I just hold your attention? Very, very important here. God is not certainly the author of temptation. He uses temptation as an instrument in his hands. That would mean that what happens is that there are times in your life when God exposes us to the evil one. We'll come to it in just a moment. You see, we mustn't pray, say, Lord, may I never want to sin ever again and remove the devil, remove all temptations, because as long as you're alive, you and I are going to be tempted. I remember taking a funeral out at Waltemade in the crematorium there, and before me, you know, it's one service after another, an Anglican minister walked out, he had robes under his arm, he had the prayer book and the Bible, and he was walking in the car park there, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I wondered what it was, and I said to him, went up to him and said, why are you praising the Lord? He said, you know, we just buried one of the brothers in Christ and he will never backslide ever again in his life. That's right. You see, the only time that we will not be exposed to the devil is in heaven. And there will be no evil there. But what is this that we have here? You know what Paul calls it? The evil day. And what he says, when you come to the evil day, put on the whole armor of God. And we are constantly faced temptation, but there are times, beloved, when there is the evil day. When there are times of intense conflict. There are times of special pressure, says John Stott. There are times of fierce warfare. We've got to ask the question, why does God lead us into temptation? If God sometimes leads us into temptation, we've got to say why. Why does God put us there in that dangerous position? Why does God take us into those evil days? Because listen carefully, to produce qualities in us which cannot be developed in any other situation. In other words, God uses temptation as a special workshop. In other words, so that our spiritual growth will be matured, our pride humbled, our frailty exposed, our understanding magnified, and our experience with the devil becomes a reality. I had contact with a farmer a little while ago, got four dogs. And I said to him, how do you keep your dogs away from cobras and puff adders? He said, I take them to a special place. And at this place they've got a wire fence. And on the other side of the wire fence there's a cage with a whole lot of poisonous snakes in it. And he said, what I've got to do is to take my dogs past that wire fence and that cage. And he says, what the dogs do, they get inquisitive. And they start sniffing. And then they touch the fence and it's electrified. And they get a shock. And he says, then we walk around again. And we come a second time. And if they're not border collies, they haven't learned the first time. They've got to go do it again. And they do it again. And they get shocked again, maybe a third time. But he said, eventually when the dogs walk past and they see the snake, they say, goodbye, g'day, and we're on their way. And you know, beloved, if I might just say that God puts us into these situations, into these evil days, into these special pressures, not to make us snake-proof, but to make us Satan-proof. And why should we then pray, lead us not into temptation? Well, I think, beloved, we all know that we are prone to sin. You see, when we are confronted by the devil, there are the failures and the crashes. And it's so easy, isn't it, to give way to unlawful things, impurity and quarrels and rage and all the rest of it. And you know, one of the greatest writers of the Bible, one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived, one of the greatest men of all times, you know what he wrote? He said, what I want to do, I don't do. And he says, for what I hate is what I do. He wanted to do only good. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. He wanted to walk uprightly. But you know what he found from experience? The things he hated, that's what he did. Don't you find that the same in your life? You don't want to shout, but you do shout. You don't want to swear, but you do swear. You don't want to go there, but you do it. You don't want to do that with the computer, but you do it. You don't want to shout, but you do it. You don't want to fight, but you do it. You're prone to sin. Beloved, the other reason that we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, because of the strength of the devil. He's incredibly powerful. He's an angel of light. And his actions are diabolical. His strength is supernatural. His plans are damnable and his ways are evil. Which leads me to my second thought. Why the request to deliver us from evil? Well, may I suggest, first of all, we have a need. We need to be supported on that great evil day. We need to be supported in that conflict. We need to be buttressed. We need to be helped. We need to be sustained. We need to be rescued in this evil day, in this intense conflict. Isn't that true? Don't we have a need? No, that's... He said the devil comes along and he sows his doubts, his uncertainties. And beloved, what you find, you remember with our first parents, when the devil came along to them, how they were tempted and how they gave way. And we don't hear them praying. We don't hear them seeking God's counsel. We don't hear them crying for help. They asserted their own independence. I suppose if we'd been there, we'd have done the same thing. How easy it is to happen in our own lives. Do you know, beloved, why we crash? Can I just say? Measure it by our prayer lives. That's where it is. And when we give way, it's because we don't have a sense of need and the devil attacks us. The second thing is to know that it implies the seriousness of deliverance. And I say, say something that's very, very important for us to understand tonight. And it is this. I think that there are two basic elements about temptation. The first element is desire. A desire to do wrong. The second is the opportunity to do wrong. And we have two illustrations in the Bible of two men. about desire and opportunity. Two very interesting stories. The one is about a man called Joseph. Bible tells us he was well built. Bible tells us he was handsome. Bible tells us he was charming, attractive. All Josephs are normally the same. They've got to come from the same gene pool, if I might say. But Joseph was the very best manager Potiphar had ever had. But Potiphar had a wife. We don't know her name. But she had what you young people say, had the hots for Joseph. She was inflamed with passion. She was seductive. She was enticing. She was provocative. And she came and cornered him one day when the house was empty. And the opportunity was there for Joseph to seduce her. But by the grace of God, he didn't do it. But we have a story of another man. A man by the name of David. A man also, ruddy in complexion, sparkling eyes, handsome appearance. Got up late one afternoon, looked out, and there was a woman, naked. Always wonder about that story. We're told there that she was on this parapet, there bathing, ceremonially washing herself. And David looked at her, saw her beauty, and he had the opportunity. And he used his authority, no hint of caring, no affection, no love. The desire was there, and the opportunity was there. Do you know the story? It ended in disaster and death. And beloved, when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we are calling on God to take away the desire, or to take away the opportunity, or to take away both the desire and the opportunity. And the third request implies that God is able to do it. When we pray this prayer, we're implying that God is sovereign over the whole kingdom of Satan. Can I just take you to the cross for just a moment? We look at the Calvary, and whenever we talk about the cross, what do? We say, there at the cross, Jesus died. There at the cross, he died for our sins. There at the cross, he bore the sin of the world. Then he was resurrected and he rose again to be with his Father. But I think sometimes we miss a little something of what happened at the cross. Because it was there at the cross that Satan was defeated. At the cross, Satan was not destroyed. Satan was not annihilated. Satan was not eradicated. That's still to come. And on the cross and the empty tomb, Satan was defeated. His legions were scattered. His stronghold was spoiled. His power was broken. Paul Morphy was perhaps the greatest chess player that this world has ever known. And he went with a friend to Europe, and they went from one museum and one art gallery to another. Can you imagine spending a holiday in Europe doing that? And he walked into an art gallery, and there was a painting that immediately attracted his attention. And on the one side in the painting was the devil. And there was a glee, there was a delight, there was a smirk on his face. He had challenged a young man who was the other one in the painting. And this young man was crestfallen, defeated, dejected because they had gone to this chess match, and whoever won, if the young man won, the devil would leave him alone forever. If the devil lost, that young man would be free forever. If the devil won, that young man would be confined to Satan forever. And in four moves, this young man was defeated in the painting. And Paul Morphy came along and he looked at the painting and he studied it. And eventually, after a half an hour studying the painting, there in the museum, he shouted, young man, make that move. And he shouted out what the young man could, what move he ought to make. My friends, we've got to say, and remind ourselves, make one move. The one move we've got to make is to Jesus. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody here on the tape, or maybe here at the service tonight. And the evil day has come your way. You feel battered and bruised and broken. And again and again and again, the evil one overcomes you. Again you feel shattered. Again you feel that you've lost out. Again you've let the Lord Jesus down. Again the church of God is suffering and you feel that there is no victory in sight for you. Make one move. Just one move. Let's go to Jesus. Let's pray. Say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us pray. Why don't you just spend a few moments on your own in the presence of God? Perhaps you're under enormous strain at the moment with the devil. He's playing havoc with your emotions, with your lifestyle, with your behavior. You feel you're on the back foot. Just pray this prayer. Just a simple prayer. Jesus told you to pray it. So he's invited us to pray it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for Jesus' sake. Amen.